Finding the Will of God, number 66 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 28, verses 15 through 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 15th, 2019.
Life is full of questions. Should I take this job? We could really use the room. Should we stay here for now, or is this a good time to move? I think I know what I want to do with my life, but I'm not sure. Should I go to this school and study that, or should I go to that school and follow this degree program? You know, she's okay, and I like her, but I'm not sure I want to spend the rest of my life with her. Is God calling me to ministry? I mean, this interest I have, is it curiosity or is it a calling? Questions. All kinds of questions. Some are profound with life-altering consequences. Others are of little consequence and they really border on the silly. But whether it's profound or silly, I want to know what I should do. I want to know the will of God. Understanding or discerning the will of God isn't easy. Don't you wish that God would just give us a magic eight ball? Do you remember those? I used to have one when I was a kid. It was a round ball, had an eight painted on it, had a flat bottom, and you would ask it a question, then you'd shake it, and you'd turn it over and wait for the answer to magically appear. Yes, no, maybe, ask again. Or my personal favorite, my sources say the prospects are good. Life would just be easier if we had a magic eight ball. But God doesn't operate that way. Or does He? Didn't Israel have some kind of magic dice? In His wisdom, God did provide Israel a means for determining His will. In the Old Testament, Israel's high priest carried the tools for knowing the will of God in his front pocket. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 28, beginning with verse 15. Exodus 28, starting at verse 15. Keep in mind where we are in the story. Israel was enslaved for 400 years. They cried out to God for deliverance, and yet it seemed that the heavens were brass. It seemed that whatever they prayed, it just bounced off the ceiling. They prayed, but it was a one-way conversation. There was just silence in return. But God did hear their prayer. He heard their cries, and He was working. And in His time, He sent a deliverer. A deliverer who brought Israel out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. Then God led them through the desert to His holy mountain. And there He gave His law and the plans for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the means by which God would dwell in the midst of His people. The tabernacle was a building that speaks, a portable shrine designed to tell a story, designed to preach a sermon about the character of God and the nature of man, a story about how sinful people enter the presence of a holy God. The passage we're dealing with is in that section in which God is describing the sacred garments worn by the high priest, garments that were holy, glorious, and beautiful, the same as God. This is what it takes to enter the presence of God. You must be holy, glorious, beautiful, or represented by someone who is. The people could not enter the presence of God because they were separated by sin. But their mediator met with God on their behalf. He was clothed in righteous robes. He entered with the names of the 12 tribes engraved on the onyx stones attached to his shoulders. He entered the presence of God bearing the people on his shoulders. And that brings us to our text. Here we learn about the breastpiece, also called the breastpiece of judgment, verse 15. Inside the breastpiece, we find those mysterious tools for discerning, for knowing the will of God. Look together, Exodus chapter 28, beginning at verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, carbuncle shall be the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the top edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings in the edges of the breastpiece. And the two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod as it's at its seams above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings on the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart, when he goes into the holy place to bring them regularly in remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. As we work our way through this text, we're going to discover discerning the will of God is not a matter of formulas or secret codes, but simple obedience and fervent trust in the providential hand of a sovereign God. As believers, as followers of Christ, we want to know the will of God. We profess that Jesus is Lord, and we want to demonstrate the truth of our confession by living accordingly. But how do we determine the will of God? How can I be certain that this is what I'm to do? I want to share with you three principles from the text related to understanding and discerning the will of God. First of all, discovering God's will begins with a clear understanding of God's love and concern for His people. The breastpiece was a pouch or a pocket attached to the ephod. It's not large. It's about 9 inches square, made of the same material as the tabernacle. It has four gold rings, one on each corner, and is secured to the ephod with gold chains and blue yarn. It has four rows of three stones, precious, semi-precious stones. Now, we're not real certain about what the stones were. I read through the translation, and we had different stones listed there, but the truth is, in the Hebrew, we're not so certain, because there's some that we're not certain what it was and what exactly it corresponds to. So, we don't know for sure, but we do know that it was dazzling. We also know that the same stones were present in the Garden of Eden, according to Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. And it's going to be part of the foundation stones of the heavenly city, according to Revelation 21, 19 and 20. Engraved on the stones is the names of the sons of Israel, the same as those two onyx stones on the shoulders. The stones represent the people of God. Do you remember what God said to Israel when he brought them to the mountain, when they first arrived? Do you remember what He said? Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My commandments, you shall be My treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is Mine. You're going to be My treasured possession. The same thing is said about the church in 1 Peter 2. God's promise was displayed on the breastpiece. Israel is my treasured possession. Verse 22 through verse 28 make it clear that the breastpiece is securely fashioned close to his heart. Thus the high priest carried the people on his shoulders, and he carried them close to his heart. And we're told that this was a memorial. A memorial calls something to remembrance. It was a memorial to God. Whenever the high priest entered God's presence, the people of God were front and center, reminding God of his people. Now, let's be clear. God doesn't need reminding. He never forgets. He always knows our needs. After all, it was his remembering his promise that started this whole adventure. Exodus 2, verse 24, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So it's not that God forgets and he needs the reminder, but it's kind of like when we pray. When you pray, you're not telling God something he doesn't know. You're not bringing new information to him. You're telling him what he already knows, and often we're asking for the things he's already promised to do. So remembrance to God is to keep the people foremost and as a display before him, but it's also a remembrance for the high priest. Three times in verses 29 and 30, the phrase is used, close to his heart. It's a constant reminder to him of the need not only to bear the people on his shoulders, but to have their interest at heart. This is the glory of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, because he perfectly bears our burdens as he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He perfectly carries us close to his heart as he ever lives to make intercession for us. We see it in Hebrews 4 and again in Hebrews 7. This is our starting point for discerning the will of God, to understand we are greatly loved of God. We are a treasured possession. Of course, he wants us to know his will. He's not playing hide and seek with his will for our life. It isn't a matter that God is saying, "Oh, you're cold. Okay, you're getting warmer. He's not playing games with us. As a father who loves his children, he delights in making his will known. So that's where we start. God's love, God's concern for his people. There is a second thing. Determining God's will demands that you submit to God, believing that he desires to guide you in all things. That's in verse 30. Verse 15 calls the breastpiece of judgment. Not judgment in the sense of punishment, but judgment in the sense of discernment. Then in verse 30 we read of the Urim and the Thummim. Now, what are these things? Are they sacred dice? Do they roll them out and get an answer? Apparently, Israel knew what they were, and Israel understood how they were used. We don't. We don't because we're not told. And it's probably just as well that we're not told exactly what they were, because we'd go out and try to make our own and try to determine the will of God that way, and that's not God's plan. The words, Urim and Thummim, mean light and perfection. That doesn't help. Some think they were stones with letters on them, so that you would roll them out, and then they would pick out the letters and spell out an answer. Others suggest that the stones were numbered, odd and even, and that there was some kind of system to determine the answer based on numbers. Others said, no, there were only two stones, and one said yes and the other said no. Another version says that they're different colors, black and white, and if it's so many black and so many white, then that somehow you... Bottom line, we just don't know. Whatever they were, however they were used, Israel understood that the answer is determined by the hand of God. Thus, whatever the answer was, it was God's revelation of his sovereign and perfect will. They believed, they were committed to God speaking to them through the Urim and the Thummim. That was the will of God. This is what's behind Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. When Joshua was appointed leader in Moses' place, he was appointed to use the Urim and the Thummim, Numbers 27. King Saul consulted them in 1 Samuel 28. He didn't get the answer he wanted because God was silent. He didn't get yes, no, maybe, any, just no answer at all. David sought guidance about whether he should attack the Philistines in 1 Samuel 23 and the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 30. During the time of Nehemiah, when the genealogical records had been lost, there were those who were from priestly families, but they couldn't prove it. They didn't have the genealogy, so they weren't sure whether they were really qualified to serve as priests or not. And so they were told to refrain from eating the sacred food until they could consult the Urim and the Thummim. Nehemiah 7 and Ezra chapter 2. Presumably, they would have been used for other things, such as choosing between the two goats on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Or which tribe would lead them in battle, Judges 1 and Judges 20 and other places. Here's what we know. Permission to inquire was given to the leader of the people and only used on matters of public concern. Questions related to matters of human beings couldn't possibly know was how it was to be used. You can't determine the thoughts and intents of the heart and other things, what the future holds. You could use it to consult questions that were beyond a human's ability to reason or to know. A third thing, the questions were framed to make only one of two choices. You know, it's a yes or no, or a former, or the latter, some way that you discern between two options. Another thing is only one question at a time. You couldn't ask a compound question. Well, should I do this? And if I do, should I? One question. The last thing is the reply was given by lot. That is either casting or taking. Either they rolled them like dice or they reached in the pocket and whatever they pulled out. The important thing is whatever the answer was, it was God's answer. It was God's will. Here's what's important. It's used in matters of great importance. They didn't run to the high priest on every matter. It's not used by ordinary people for everyday concerns about jobs, marriage, housing. It's not a matter, should we get married or not? Let's run down to the high priest and ask the Urim and the Thummim whether we should get married or not. They trusted God would reveal His will. And they were committed to obey whatever that will was. That's the thing we need to understand. One other thing. Deciding God's will requires knowledge of His Word, dependence on the Spirit's leadership, and trust in the work of God's providence. So, Pastor, this has all been really interesting. It's been a nice history lesson about what Israel did 3,000 years ago, but what about today? What am I supposed to do? How does this help me? How does this help me in discerning the will of God or knowing what I need to do? Well, God could have given each individual Israelite their own personal Urim and Thummim. He didn't. God could give each one of us our own magic eight ball. He hasn't. But wouldn't that be great? I mean, wouldn't it be great to be able to carry the will of God around in your pocket? So whenever you needed to know, you got a sure and certain answer. That's what people want. That we know that because of the psychic hotlines. We know because of fortune tellers and dream interpreters. So we want some way to know what exactly I should do. We want some magic formula. We want some secret code. We want some way to be able to know for sure. But that's not how God works. Why not? Well, because He's already told us what is most important. He's already told us the thing we need to know, and that is that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. God has already made it abundantly clear the most important thing we need to know about understanding God's will for our lives, and that is that we are lost, dead in trespass and sin, and God has provided a way for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried and He rose again, and He gives life eternal and life abundant to all who believe. God has said all He needs to say. That's made clear in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Now, of course, there are other decisions to be made. We have all kinds of decisions. We make them every day, and they're important. And we want to know, what is God's will? We want to know, what should I do? What would the Lord have me to do? We want His guidance. We seek His guidance. So how do we determine the will of God? Well, let me give you some clues. The first is the Scripture. To read, to study the Scripture, to understand the will of God. No, it's not a matter that you're going to find private information about each decision you need to make. There's nothing, it's not a personal word for each person's destiny, but He does reveal His will for us. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. One thing you can be absolutely certain of, if you want to know what is the will of God for your life, here it is, money back guarantee. God's will for your life is that you be holy. And God's made provision for that, and He has given you direction in His Word about what that means and how you can do it. That is the will of God, no question. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, money back, guarantee. This is the will of God for you, that you be always rejoicing, that you be always in prayer, that you give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for your life. There are plenty of things that God has made clear in His Word, plenty of things He said about how we should be living and what we should be doing. And how. So, yeah, there's not that specific word. I mean, I can't open my Bible and say, "Do I marry Susie? Should I do this?" But I can read His Word. I can study His Word. I can ask for the Spirit to illumine my mind and understanding to give me insight. And I need to understand the Scripture. I need to know the Scripture. The Scripture is very clear. It may not tell you whether you should marry Bob or Susie or whoever, but it does tell you not to be unequally yoked. It makes it very clear that a Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. That's clear direction. That's the will of God. So, He has revealed things to you. How do you know the will of God? Read, study, and obey the Scripture. And that's important. It, not just reading, not just studying, and obeying. You can't say, "I want to know the will of God," and expect God to make His way known to you if you refuse to do what He's already clearly told you to do. Not only the Scripture, but the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells every believer, guiding our steps. Do you remember the promise that Jesus made in John 14, 26? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to guide us into truth, to illumine our mind, to illumine our understanding, to give us insight. And no, it's not a matter that you say, "Well, God told me this or that." but rather God, through His Word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, shapes our minds and hearts, giving us clarity, enabling us to make good and wise decisions. Reading the Word of God, the Spirit's illuminating presence, giving us understanding and helping us to apply the truth to our own unique situation. That's what's behind James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's one other clue, one other component, and that is providence. God opening and closing doors. The invisible hand of God constantly working in the lives of His people. So you need to ask yourself, what gifts or talents has the Lord given me? What desires has the Lord placed in my heart? What opportunities has He set before me? What needs am I able to meet? God uses all of these things to guide us. This is the way God usually works. No, there's no handwriting on the wall. That only happened one time in Scripture, and it wasn't a good thing. There's not going to be writing in the sky. But God sovereignly controls the circumstances of your life. And as you use the Word of God as your guide and trust the Holy Spirit to give you insight and enlighten your understanding, you will discern the will of God. So here's what I'd say to you. How do you determine the will of God? Ask yourself some serious questions. This is what I'm wanting to do. This is what I have a desire to do. This is what I'm thinking about. Okay, ask yourself. Does it violate the Scripture? If I do this thing, is this something the Scripture forbids? Does this thing that I'm desiring, does this thing I'm thinking about doing, does it allow me to obey God's commands? Do I have a godly desire for it? Not just a desire, but a godly desire for this. Does it enable me to accomplish God's purpose and to advance His kingdom? Is the door open? So, if it does not violate Scripture, if it allows you to obey His command, if it's a godly desire, if it enables you to accomplish His will and His purpose and advance His kingdom, the door is open, then do it with all your might. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to live wholly dependent upon Him, walking in obedience to His Word according to His providence, trusting Him for tomorrow the same as we trusted Him for today. Discerning God's will is not a matter of formulas or secret codes, but simple obedience and fervent trust in the providential hand of a sovereign God. Finding God's will starts with an understanding that you are loved of God. It demands that you submit to God, believing that He desires to guide you in all things, and it requires knowledge of His Word, dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and trust in the sovereign providential working of God.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.